This is the final week, and I have really enjoyed looking at God's Word with you this last few weeks, and just I've learned a lot. I think this is one of those topics that a lot of times we can try to make decisions based on our own intuition, and it's just been really good to go back to the Word and say, what does God have to say about this? And so hopefully we'll do that again today. But let's just go ahead and start with a word of prayer, because we need His grace today. Father, we are so thankful for Your Word. We thank You that You are at work in our lives. You are changing us. You are growing us. Even this morning, for this the message from Exodus, You exposed areas in our lives that needed to change, and we are so thankful for that. And yet, Father, we need Your grace today, because it is easy for us to trust our own strength, for us to think that somehow we can do it or we can't do it, and therefore we should give up. But we pray that You would help us today to realize where our strength comes from. What is our source of strength? And I pray that You would help us to trust You. We also ask that if there's anything in our lives today that You want to change, which I'm sure there is, I pray that You would show us that You would search us, know our hearts, try us, know our thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in us, and then lead us in the way everlasting. That is what we pray. We depend on You for that now, and we depend on You to understand Your Word. We pray this in the name of Your Son. Amen. All right. Well, let's go ahead and turn this morning to Psalm 127, Book of Psalms, and Psalm 127. And that's where we're going to spend the first few minutes of today, and then near the end, I have some sheets that we're going to be looking at. I'm calling it Bible resources, just some ideas that we'll talk about, ideas that you can apply God's Word to your own heart, and then also for your families as well. But I'm excited about being able to wrap this up with a focus on who God is and on what He's doing in our lives. Psalm 127. Now, this is one of the songs of ascents, and you probably know what the songs of ascents are. That's what the children of Israel would sing as they were making their way to Jerusalem to worship God. And so they would sing this series of songs, most of them probably by David, but this one in particular is by Solomon. And the songs typically directed their attention toward God and toward what He was about to do, what He was doing in their lives. But I find that this particular Song of Ascents is really interesting, because as they focus on Jerusalem and where they're headed, as they focus on who God is, it's almost as if they turn their attention back home, back to where they came from. And they start to focus on what has been going on in their lives for the last 11 months. And they realize that this God that we are about to go worship, this God that we are about to focus on, has actually been at work in our lives, in some of the most mundane parts of our lives. And so we're going to look at that today. The interesting thing about this psalm is that it's by Solomon. And we find that interesting because it kind of reminds us of the book of Proverbs. If you read through it carefully, it has a proverb-like feel of it. But then also it gives us a special lesson, a kind of sobering lesson. Because we know that although Solomon was very wise, and although he wrote much of the book of Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes as well, and Song of Solomon, at the same time, Solomon didn't finish well, did he? There were some of these same lessons that he did not take to heart. And so that is a particularly sobering challenge to us. We need to pay close attention to what God has for us today. So I was going to start with a little bit of review. We talked about the first week, the gospel story, how our focus on the Word needs to be focused on what God has told us in His Word, which is the story of redemption. The second week, we looked at our personal attention to God's Word. Before we can help anyone else and their focus on God's Word, we ourselves need to delight in God's Word. And then last week, we looked at this theme of discipleship. How then do we pass on God's Word to those that God has placed in our lives? Not just our children, but anyone that God has placed in our lives as we make disciples. And today, we're going to go back to the source. We're going to talk about, where do we get our strength from? Where do we get our source from as we raise children, as we make disciples? As we focus on the Word, what is our source? And we find that our source, obviously, is God. But there's a problem. And that problem is that so often we forget that. So often we think that somehow, even though we know how challenging our lives are, even though we know that sometimes we face almost impossible tasks, we act as if it depends on us. When we face difficult circumstances, we come face to face with the fact that life is difficult. Life is challenging. A freshman gets to college and he gets his first syllabus. And all of a sudden, he realizes that he can't do that. It's impossible. He looks through the daily and weekly activities and he realizes that it's impossible. He can't do it. A young mother is falling behind and keeping her house together, keeping the kids happy and fed, and then all of a sudden she realizes that they're coming down with a sickness that's probably going to sweep through their house. Life just became impossible, right? A father is trying to hold down a job, trying to make sure that he provides for his family, and then he hears that his company is making cutbacks, and he may very well be next. And all of a sudden, what was difficult becomes impossible. But you know, we respond to this naturally without turning to God. We naturally respond instead with this. We act as if it depends on us. And this evidences itself in two particular ways. First of all, it evidences itself when we take matters into our own hands. Particularly when it comes to parenting and to disciple making, we can often think, well, I know what to do. I'm going to rely on my own intuition. But that never works well. Instead, we have outbursts of anger. We get frustrated. We start to parent as if it depends on us. Or sometimes we go the opposite extreme and we forfeit our responsibility. I've known some parents who, when they found out just how difficult parenting was, they almost gave up. They started focusing on just the status quo, just keeping everything normal, keeping the kids happy, instead of realizing that God was at work. Now the problem is that when we try to parent, when we try to make disciples in our own effort will fail every time. Our own effort alone will fail us. Now, why do we respond this way when we face difficult circumstances? Why is it that so often when we face trials and troubles, we rely on our own strength rather than on God's strength? Well, I think it's because we're walking by sight. We are called to walk by faith, to trust in someone bigger than ourselves. And yet so often we walk by sight and we think, well, if I'm going to be able to do this, if I'm going to be able to parent, if I'm going to be able to bring up a family, I better get to work. And so we start focusing on our own strength. Well, today in Psalm 127, we're going to see the answer to this. And that is that though our own effort alone will always result in failure, the family is God's work. God is the one in charge of the family. God is the one who is raising your family. He chose you as the parent, and He chose your children. And if you're making disciples here today, if you're here in this church as a disciple maker, God has chosen you as well. The family is God's work. He's the one in charge. So how should we respond? Well, you might think, well, then we ought to just let God do His work, right? If He's in charge, then we can just let Him take it away. But that's not the answer. Instead, because the family is God's work, and because He has chosen you, you must trust Him, and you must obey Him. Because the family is God's work, and because God has chosen you as His instrument, you trust Him, and you obey Him. Let's take a look at this psalm together. First of all, let's read through it together, and then we'll focus on verses 1 through 2. Psalm 127. Solomon says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Now, I've divided this up. You can see in your outline possibly maybe a little bit too artificial, but I wanted to just focus on the two different aspects here. This psalm, you can see pretty quickly, is made up of two parts, right? You have that first part talking about the building and the security of a city, and then all of a sudden it almost looks like he completely shifts gears. He then says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." But if you look at this closely, you realize that he actually stays right on track. He's given us an illustration of what God does in the physical realm, and then he switches to the family. And he says, you know, God does the same exact thing. God is at work in your family. So let's start off in verses 1 through 2. God is at work, we could say, outside the home. And yet at the same time, although it's outside the home, these two evidences of God's work actually have direct bearing on the family. Because God is at work outside the home, you and I must trust and obey him. Here Solomon starts with the physical aspects of God's plan for the family. And we see, first of all, let me go ahead and pull this up, that God provides for your family. Take a look at the first part of verse 1. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." Here he starts off with something very physical, the building of a home, the actual construction of a home. And yet this is closely related to our family because it shows that God is going to provide for your family. And notice who is the one in charge here. He's making the point that all of your labor, all of your effort is nothing without the work of the Lord. The key words there are the Lord, unless the Lord builds the house. Those who build it labor in vain. Now that word vain is actually not the same word that Solomon uses in Ecclesiastes to talk about vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But it's a very similar word. It's actually the word that Jeremiah uses in Jeremiah chapter 18, and he uses it just to describe idols. It's the idea of worthless, worthless idols. Now, why are idols worthless? Well, they're worthless because that which they promise, being divine, is absolutely absent. It could not be farther from the truth. They promise to be God. We assume that they are God. People do. And yet the truth could not be farther from that. They are worthless. That which they promise does not come to pass. Now, how does that relate to our own effort in the family? How does that relate to our own effort in life in general? Well, we often think that it depends on us. And we start to work as if it depends on us. And it looks like it's going to work. We get up early. We struggle to be productive. We make sure that we are following our own intuition to a T. And yet at the same time, it's worthless. That which it promises does not come to pass. We don't experience success. So somebody who is building a house, if God is not present, it will not come to pass. It will not bear fruit. Our labor looks like it will work, but without God, it will be entirely absent. I like how one commentator puts it. He says, either it will be the Lord's doing, or it will be pointless. Either God is at work in your family, or the family is pointless. But notice that you still must work. There has to be a builder out there, right? God is the one in charge. God is the one who is overseeing this building project, and yet there's a builder out there. And in the same way, God has chosen you in the family, and he has given you a special role. And although it does not depend on you, although God is in charge, he has given us a responsibility. And we'll talk about what that responsibility is. So our daily tasks, we could say it this way, our daily tasks of driving to the office, repairing the sink, getting the kids ready in the morning, God is the one in charge. God is the reason that any of that can be done. And that any of it can be worth anything. God is the one in charge of your family. Even our efforts at productivity. So often we talk about how can we be more productive? How can we get more out of our day? And that's a great thing to do. Yet at the same time, the whole idea of productivity is actually not productive if God is not present. So God provides for your family. But not only that, but God protects your family. Look at the last part of verse 1. It says, "Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Here we get a little bit closer to home because our security matters to us. Especially when it comes to the family, we want to make sure that our families are safe. And yet it says here that all of our efforts at security, all of our efforts at keeping our families safe, are actually going to result in worthlessness if God is not in charge, unless the Lord watches over the city. But notice again, there's still a watchman, right? God has put someone there and given them a responsibility, and yet he is the one in charge. You know, the real test of our trust in God comes when we experience a threat. When we experience perhaps a threat to even our own safety. This is particularly true when we're tempted to be anxious. We often think, well, I'm responsible for my family's well-being. I'm responsible to keep my children well, to make sure my children don't get sick. I'm responsible to make sure my family is safe. And even maybe what might seem more noble, I'm responsible to make sure my children grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And although that's true, God has given you that responsibility, at the same time, our work is worthless if God is not the one that's doing the work. God must be in charge, and yet he has chosen you. So we trust and we obey. And it's a good thing that God is in charge of your family's safety, because even in our best efforts at securing our own safety, we are powerless without him. How do we know that? We'll take a look at verse 2. It says, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." Do you know one of the times when we are least able to provide for our own safety is when we're sleeping? Sleep is one of those constant reminders, one of those nightly reminders that, yes, it does not depend on us. There is someone else who is at work. We see here that not only does God provide for your family, and not only does God protect your family, but God sustains you. Solomon here lays out an incorrect response to life circumstances. He says there in verse 2, "It's vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil." Now, the issue here is not so much the lack of sleep, because sometimes circumstances of life do require that we not get as much sleep as we would want. But the issue here is actually in that last phrase, eating the bread of anxious toil. We spin our wheels trying to make sure that we are in charge, that we have everything together. We live as if it depends on us. The issue here is the attitude of this person. And the issue here, really, we could say, is anxiety. You know, often when we live as if life depends on us, we get anxious, particularly when it comes to our families, right? Our families can cause quite a bit of anxiety. And even anxiety in some very small ways is actually a sign of pride, isn't it? It's a sign that I think that I'm in charge, that I think that I can do this. And how does it evidence itself? Well, it evidences itself, first of all, in prayerlessness. How much do we pray? You know, if you want a dipstick, someone said, if you want a dipstick into your dependence on God, just ask yourself, how much do I pray? And not only that, but when I am facing a trial and a circumstance, do I immediately direct my attention to God? Or do I try to figure it out on my own? You know, this actually does apply to going to bed late and waking up early. I know in my own life, sometimes I can just think to myself, well, if I can just get up early enough, I can get everything accomplished. Or if I can go to bed late enough, I can get everything accomplished. But you know, that attitude actually betrays a pride. Although that might be necessary sometimes, often it betrays the fact that I'm not depending on the fact that God has given me a certain number of hours in the day, and that's what he's given me because he's in charge. And he has given me the responsibility to use the hours he's given me to his glory. So prayerlessness, but not only that, and this is really what we've been talking about for the last few weeks, wordlessness, if we can say it that way, is a sign that we are trying to live life on our own terms. How much time do you spend in the Word? And then not only that, but how often do you direct your anxious thoughts to the Word? How often do you bring God's Word to bear on your lives? So, God is at work. He is in charge. He is protecting your family. He is providing for your family, and he is sustaining you. And because of that, we must trust and obey. But now Solomon moves from this outside realm, the more physical realm, and he all of a sudden moves to something that's even closer to our hearts. He moves to our families. He says here in verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Here we see that not only is God at work in the physical realm outside the home, but God is at work inside the home, in your family. And because of that, you must trust him. You know, when it comes to something as important as our family, we often tend to become, even more intent on being successful, don't we? I mean, when you have your first child, all of a sudden you're thinking, I want to do this right. I want to make sure that I follow everybody's advice and that I, you know, do this exactly how my intuition would tell me. And what happens? We fail. We fail quickly because we often follow the wrong advice and our intuition often leads us astray. And not only that, but even when we know the right thing to do, we, because we are fallen, we fail. We often trust our own strength. And yet this is one of those areas of our lives where we cannot fail, right? And we know that. We think, I must do this right because it's so important. But you know, for something so important, for something that's so momentous, we actually need someone else. We need somebody greater than ourselves. We need a very clear picture of who is in charge of your family. And God introduces the family here in different terms. He doesn't talk about it in terms of unless the Lord builds, those who build it labor in vain. Instead, he tells us what the family is actually for, what God promises to accomplish with your family. God has given you a precious inheritance in your family, and therefore we are responsible to cultivate that inheritance. Let me skip ahead. I'll go ahead and pull this up. We see, first of all, in verse 3 that the family is God's gift for success. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." Now, family's weeks are hard. Our days are long. The tasks that surround the family are often far from glamorous. If you look back on your week and you think about the things that you did, maybe even if you don't have a family, you can think back on some of the daily tasks that you were involved in. And it's often far from glamorous. And it doesn't seem like it carries a lot of weight. And we can often wonder, where is God's blessing? Does God really promise to bless me, especially in the family? But you know, the little people running around our homes are actually some of the greatest blessings that God has given us. We could say it this way, they're almost blessings in disguise. Don't tell them we said that. Our family is a blessing from God. The family, first of all, is God's gift for success. It's a precious inheritance. Take a look at that first part of verse 3. "Behold, children are a heritage," or we could say it this way, "they are an inheritance from the Lord." This word heritage has the idea of inheritance that someone passes down to their son. And yet there is an automatic responsibility associated with an inheritance, right? Somebody who uses an inheritance well, they're going to use it for purposes that would please the one who gave them that inheritance. And in the same way, when God gives us children as an inheritance, as a special privilege from him, he expects something from us. He expects us to raise them for him. Because who is the source of this inheritance? It's God. Not only that, but children are a precious investment. The fruit of the womb, a reward, or we could say it this way, their wages. When you bring home your wages, you do something with that. You live life. You accomplish your purposes with what God has given you monetarily. And when we bring home our kids, when we have our kids from the Lord, we are to do something with those kids. We are to accomplish God's purposes by following his plan. This comes from God. But we all realize this. Children often start off as liabilities. At least that's the way it seems. God has chosen to work through those things which are small, which are unpretentious, and he has chosen to accomplish great purposes. An example here, when we see the word, "Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them," one thing that I think of is the blessing that God gave to the children of Israel, particularly to Abraham. And although God's blessing seemed far off, seemed almost hard to comprehend, we cannot imagine, it has not even come to fruition, what God has accomplished through his blessing to Abraham. God blessed him by giving him a family. You know, God wants to bless you as well. He has given you a family so that he can bless you, so that he can bring his plan to fruition. What was the ultimate plan behind God's blessing to Abraham? It was the glory of God. It was that God would receive glory. And that's God's ultimate plan behind your family in this church. We may not see the results right now, but we can trust that God is taking care of the end product. God is at work, and he has given you the responsibility. So we trust and we obey. Not only is the family God's gift for success, but the family is God's weapon for victory. I wanted to say it this way. I wanted to say the family is God's means for victory. But then I realized that it really does describe the family as a weapon. There's an enemy out there, and your family is at the heart of the battle. And God has given your family to you as a weapon so that we can fight this battle, and it's God's battle. Take a look at verse 4. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Here we see God's view of your children. He views your children as arrows in the hand of a warrior. Now, an arrow in the hand of a warrior wasn't just a nice thing to have. It wasn't just something that you showed off to your friends. And it wasn't just a precious treasure either. It was actually something that saved your life. An arrow in the hand of a warrior was absolutely necessary if the battle was going to fall on the right side. Your children are a part of a life or death battle, God's battle. And yet at the same time, it says it's arrows in the hands of a warrior. What part does the warrior play in the arrow's flight? I like how he described it to an arrow in the hand of a warrior, because the warrior actually only has control over a very, very short period of that arrow's flight. And yet the rest of it is under God's control. All of it is under God's control. You see, God is at work, and he is determining what he's going to do in your family, and yet he uses you and in a very, sometimes seemingly small way. And yet God has given you the responsibility. We must do our part, but God is ultimately in control. And then we see in verse 5 God's ultimate plan for your family. Look at the beginning of verse 5. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. First of all, your children are precious to God. God views them as a blessing. But you know, sometimes we often view our children as a blessing too, the family. But sometimes in the thick of things, in the heat of the day, we often don't view our family as a blessing. Things get in the way, and we can often view them in ways that are very contrary to the way God views them. What do you think this thinking communicates to God? Well, it communicates that God is maybe not in charge like he says he is. We communicate to God that maybe he made a mistake, that he has not been fulfilling his responsibility. We often communicate that our children are getting in the way of our plan, of our day. We forget that God is the one in charge, that he has chosen our families to accomplish his purpose. So your children are precious to God, but also at the end of verse 5, your children are important for God's plan. He concludes the psalm by saying, he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Here the gate was the place for public interaction. It was the place where you came face to face with often outsiders, with other people, people who did not belong to your community, or maybe people who did not belong to your family. But it says he shall not be put to shame, the parent, when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. But we could actually, you probably have a footnote there at the bottom of your page. This could actually be said, they shall not be put to shame when they speak with their enemies in the gate. So that puts it into perspective that what you do today, how you raise your family, has long-term effects. Even when you are gone, when you are not around, your family is going to be accomplishing God's plan. They're going to be defenders of their parents, yes, but defenders of truth. That's the ultimate goal. Your children are going to be able to defend their God. And that brings us back to week one, doesn't it? God's ultimate goal for your family. God's ultimate goal for your family is that they reflect his glory. Our children can make an impact on the world based on what God is doing through you today. Now, we've talked a lot about the family today. And you, probably many of you here, are thinking, well, I don't have a family. I may be part of a family, but I don't have children. Well, once again, I think we can't repeat it too much. If you are part of this local church, and there are families in the church, then the family is a part of your responsibility. God has given you to this church so that you can encourage all of us in our effort to glorify God. And yet we need to remind each other of this. We need to remind each other that we are not able, that God is in charge. And when we remind each other of this, what are we going to point each other to? What is going to be the topic of our conversation? And that brings us back to our theme of our series. We are going to be pointing each other to the Word of God. That has to be the topic of our conversation. God is in charge of our family. And when we try to do it our way, we are often going to exclude the Word. That's how we do it naturally. When we try to lead our family, when we try to grow our family our way, we exclude the Word and we don't pray about it. But when we realize that the family is God's responsibility, we not only pray, but we start bringing the Word to bear on every circumstance of our lives because we realize that this is too big for us, that we can't do this in our own strength. We need something beyond ourselves. And that's what the psalm is telling us, that if we try to do it in our own strength, we will fail. We may be able to maintain a semblance of togetherness, and yet at the same time, we realize that this has eternal ramifications. We need God's strength. This is both a comfort and a rebuke. First of all, we don't produce change in each other. We don't produce change in our children, and we don't produce change in each other as we communicate with each other. Instead, we represent the God of change, and we need to represent Him well. That's our responsibility. And yet at the same time, we also need to remember that God has chosen you. Faithful is He who called you, who will also accomplish what He has given you. He has chosen you to represent Him. Parenting, disciple making, is walking by faith. Because we don't follow our own intuition. Instead, we follow God's Word. We don't follow our own ideas or maybe the advice of the world. Instead, we pray and we bring it before God and we go back to His Word. So prayer is the most powerful tool. Prayer is the most powerful thing that we can do for our families, and the Word is God's tool. God's Word needs to be coursing through our spiritual veins before we can have it make an impact on the atmosphere of our home. So how much time do we spend in the Word? Some of you here may have your children out of the home, and yet you have interaction with other families. You need to have God's Word coursing through your veins if you're going to be able to make an impact on those around you. And what are some ways that we can do that? I'd like to actually close with some ideas about how we can bring God's Word to bear on our lives. I want us to remember that the end result here is that we be people of the Word. We need to allow God's Word to affect our lives. And so I actually have some handouts here. Let's see, Nick has some, and Don, do you want to pass these out as well? These are some possible resources that you can use in your family and in your own lives, but I also want to start off by saying that anything beyond the Bible, we need to treat as suspect, right? And that sounds kind of like a downer, but we need to remember that if we're going to go beyond the Bible in any way, even if it's something that's pointing us to the Bible, we need to be very careful. And so that's why at the very top of the handout, you'll find that the Bible is where we start. The Bible needs to be coursing through our veins, as we've said over and over again, in order for us to be able to make an impact on those around us. But I also have some resources that I asked asked Brian Hoffman and Pastor Chris and John Dalrymple. They got together this week and they helped me get together some resources. And I included the ones that I feel like will direct our attention most specifically to God's Word, that will cause us to remember the Word in our everyday lives. So we're going to work through this a little bit together. And thank you to those that helped me compile this list. We'll start off with, there's a section at the top called Family Devotion. And obviously this is something that in Christian homes, if you grew up in a Christian home, this is something that we do in a Christian home. We direct each other's attention to the Word. And yet we need to remember that just like Deuteronomy 6 told us, our conversations about the Word need to go far beyond just 15, 20 minutes every evening or something like that. Instead, we need to allow God's Word to infuse every conversation we have. We need to bring God's Word to bear, and we talked about that in previous weeks. But first of all, as we get together with our family, as we talk to them about God's word, one thing that my dad often says, and I find it very helpful, he says, something is better than nothing. So if you're someone here and you think, I cannot find the time to spend with disciple making or with my family, I can't find the time to be able to talk to somebody about God's word, remember this, something is better than nothing. If you don't know where to start, then just get together for a prayer time. Just get together for maybe spending just a few verses talking about God's word for just a few minutes. Something is better than nothing. So we start off with the Bible. Make sure that the Bible is being read in your home. Some places to start would be Genesis 1 through 11. It gives us a foundation for everything that follows in the Bible. It's something that you could spend a long time in as you talk about God's plan for creation, for redemption, and ultimately to bring us back to glorify Him forever. Also, the Gospels are a good place to start as we study the life of Christ. And there are some resources that I found recently that have helped me to understand just what happened during the life of Christ. We need to be students of the life of Christ. Also, seasonal related passages. So when a time of year comes around and everyone's excited in the home about that time of year, use that excitement to direct your family's attention to God's word. Notice once again, we're using circumstances to bring us back to God's word. Also, the gospel. Maybe you are beginning to disciple someone in the church and you don't know where to start. You know, you can start with your personal testimony. You can start by just sharing what God is doing in your life and what He has done. Start with the gospel. Also, we need to be memorizing the Bible. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, how often we think, oh, I can't memorize. I don't know how to memorize. Actually, you do. You've memorized a lot. If you have grown up in a Christian family, or even if you have not, if you've been here to church for any length of period, you know passages of Scripture. They're in your mind because we read them. You have memorized God's word. And so we need to be memorizing it as a family. I would encourage you to be consistent with your translation of God's word. So, for example, I would encourage you to memorize out of the ESV so that you would be able to be consistent with what we do here at church. But whatever you do, I'd encourage you to be consistent. And the reason why is because I've found that if I memorize something in one translation and then I memorize it again in another translation, I kind of lose both. At least that's the way it works for me. So I would encourage you to try to memorize, have your family memorize from one translation, and that can be very helpful. Also, one helpful suggestion is to post what you're studying around the house. If you maybe you're in the home and you've realized that your family has been struggling with a certain issue and you run across something in God's word that directly addresses that issue, print that out, put it up. Now, I'd encourage you, if you're a child, if you're maybe a teenager here today and you've been noticing that your parents have been struggling with something, don't necessarily go and post a verse about that. That's probably not the right way to deal with that issue. And yet, as families, we need to make sure that God's word is in our home, just like we talked about last week. We just have a couple minutes left, so let's go quickly through these last couple suggestions. I have three categories there: small children, elementary age children, and teens. And really, those teen categories could really go on up into adulthood. That we all need those resources as well. But small children, one classic, The Bible and Pictures for Little Eyes. I just put that there because it's a classic. It doesn't necessarily use the words of Scripture, and it often includes many, many different stories, but it's very helpful to start with, to have pictures there for young children. The ESV Illustrated Family Bible is helpful because it is actually the direct words of Scripture with pictures to go along with that. So that I think, is very valuable. Also, The Biggest Story by Kevin DeYoung, we have that here in our nurseries, and that's been very helpful as well. It's helpful, I think, mostly for the adults who are reading it to their children, because we often forget the big story of the Bible. I find that that's very helpful. And then the Big Picture Story Bible as well, and there's a CD that goes with that. And once again, remember that any of these recommendations we need to make sure that we remember that God's word is our source. So these are only valuable as they direct us back to God's word. Elementary age children, there's two Marty Machowski books there, and the value in those is they split it up into 10-minute devotionals. So as your elementary age children are learning how to read their Bibles, that can be very helpful. And then finally, generations of grace. That's something that we use here at church. I think it's something that we'll probably talk about more. How can we implement that in our own homes? And I want to kind of focus here on the teen section. Living by the Book by Howard Hendricks is very helpful because it's just a basic for how you read your Bible. My brother-in-law, Caleb, created this bookmark from Howard Hendricks' book. And it just goes through the different questions that we ask as we approach our Bible reading. Sorry, it's a little bit blurry there. But we prepare, we observe, we ask questions about it. Then we interpret what here is timeless about God and His people. And then we respond. And I find the questions under observe to be most helpful. What is said about God? Why is this happening? Where is it happening? And if you would like that bookmark, Caleb has given me permission to give it to anybody who asks. So if you would like that, you can send me an email. My email address is in the directory, and I'd love to send that to you. That is a very helpful bookmark for all ages as we direct our attention to God's Word. And then another helpful suggestion there is Foundations. Pastor Chris suggested this to me. This is from Grace Bible Church in Menifee. We used to support them as a missionary. But it's just a discipleship workbook. Their website is right there, and everything is online. It's a very systematic approach to Bible study. And then you see there's some music. And the reason I included that is because those are the words of Scripture. We need to allow God's Word to be present in our homes. So, why do we do this? We do this because we are not able in our own strength. God is able. He is the one who has given us this calling. And yet with this calling comes responsibility. The responsibility to direct our attention and our family's attention back to God's Word. We must do this. The stakes are high. And yet God gives us all the grace we need. But if we accept that grace, we then need to follow His plan. So let's ask for His help as we do that. Father, we do need your help. We've seen here in this psalm that we are unable, and that if we try to do this in our own strength, even our best efforts will fail. And so we pray that you would help us to trust you, not just by letting go and not being anxious, but rather by spending time in your Word, our source of life, and by talking about it, and by allowing it to affect our lives. We pray that you would give us strength. We pray that each person here, no matter what their relation is to the family, that you would help us to remember that this is our responsibility and that you've given us all the grace we need. And so we pray for that grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.